Hebrews 6 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth the herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which heareth, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Before we go on, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today. I thank you for the time we have to meet here. Thank you for that we have a Bible to study tonight. I pray that you'd help us as we study it. I pray that you'd bring understanding. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us apply these words to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've talked about, last week we talked about the six-layer foundation of a Christian, didn't we? The doctrines of Christ. And we talked about the dead works, the repentance from dead works, and the faith toward God. In verse number 2, we talked about the doctrine of baptisms. Isn't it great that our old flesh is crucified and that we are risen to walk in newness of life? We talked about the laying on of hands, which we looked into the book of Acts, and I believe this is talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which the laying on of hands signified. And then the resurrection from the dead. You know, one day you and I will be resurrected. Now, I was reading today in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You know, the resurrection isn't just for those who have died. If Jesus comes back, it's for you and me too. Because our bodies will be changed, won't it? Won't we? We'll be caught up together with him in the cloud. And I'm looking forward to the resurrection day. I really am. I hope it's tonight. Wouldn't that be something? And so we could spend eternity with Jesus Christ in our resurrected bodies. And then we talked about the eternal judgment. Every man that's ever walked the face of the earth will stand in judgment one day. If it's an unsaved person, he will stand at the great white throne judgment. He'll be judged for his sins, and then he'll be cast into the lake of fire because his name's not found in the book of life. But a Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? We'll give an account for every work, the Bible says, whether it be good or bad. And that's something a Christian needs to be mindful of all the time. Then we get to verse number 4, and we have here these six-layer foundation must be laid for salvation. This is the beginning. This is the basics. And in verse number 1, the writer here says, "Let us go on to perfection." So there's something else to go on to. Does that make sense? Now, I think in verse number 4 through verse 6, we have an example here, or the truth, just how far somebody can go, just how far someone can go and still miss laying the foundation for salvation. Someone can go just so far and still miss out on that. We don't want to miss out on that. We don't want anybody to. So we see here four things in verse number 4. Look what it says. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." Now, the word enlightened there, it means have truth, meaning they heard the truth and were illumined by the fact of the gospel, all right? But you see in chapter 4, verse number 2, "Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You know, just hearing the gospel doesn't save anybody. Does that make sense? Being enlightened just doesn't save anybody. It has to be mixed with faith. There's the repentance from dead works, and there's the faith toward God, which work hand in hand, and this is where salvation comes from. Simply hearing does not save you. Next, number 2, in verse number 4, it says, "We're once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift." Now, we've been using the example, the writer here of Hebrews has been using the example of the children of Israel, have they not? In the wilderness, and what did they eat of in the wilderness? They ate of manna, which we find out in the book of John that Jesus is what that manna pictured, the bread of life. And Jesus says, that was not the bread from heaven. That was just a picture of the bread from heaven. I am the bread from heaven. I am your daily bread. You must partake of me, not the earthly manna. And so we look here. Sometimes some people have tasted even of the heavenly gift, but they totally missed salvation. Does that make sense? They missed it completely. As the children of Israel in the wilderness tasted of the heavenly gift, which pictured Christ and the bread of life, and still never entered into his rest, so is he who sees and even experiences the blessings and the mercy of God, but never receives Christ into his heart. You know, there's all kinds of people in this world that has received blessings from God. Wouldn't you agree with that? But does that, just the fact of being blessed of God, does that save them? I've talked to people at their door before and asked them, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? And there's an emphatic, yes, I do. I'm like, that's great. How do you know? Well, I was in a car accident 3 years ago, and I was supposed to die. I was on the operating table, and everyone thought I was going to die, but here I am. I know I'm going to heaven. And I have to say, well, that's not what salvation is about. That God's preserved your life here on earth another day, another year, so that you could trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. A simple blessing from God, which is a good thing, doesn't save us. Only salvation or trusting in Jesus Christ. The next thing here is, in verse number 4, we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to read you an excerpt from Matthew Henry. They may be made partakers of the Holy Ghost, that is, of his extraordinary and miraculous gifts. They may have cast out devils in the name of Christ and done many other mighty works. Such gifts in the apostolic age were sometimes bestowed upon those who had no true saving grace. Now, didn't Jesus talk about this? Matthew chapter 7. He said in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wondrous works? And I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You know, there are people that are going to stand before God in the judgment, the great white throne judgment. And they're going to recall all of these good things they did in their life. And they're going to say, I did many wondrous works. And God's going to say, I never knew you. You're not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so people can get so close to religion. Do you see that? They can get so religious and they can do all of these things. They can partake. They totally miss salvation. Number 5 here. I'm sorry, number 4. They tasted the good word of God. Now, isn't it good to have the word of God? We talked about on Sunday, you know, some people, they purchase a Bible, and it costs them a little bit of money, but they get it home, and they set it on their nightstand, you know, or maybe on the coffee table out there. You've seen these big Bibles, these big family Bibles, big, thick jobs, you know. And, I mean, it's just impractical to open it up and actually look at something. But they get that, and they think, you know, it's kind of like an omen. It just sits there, and you know, it makes my home safe because I have a Bible in it. Well, that's the Word of God is good. Don't get me wrong. This is good. But it's no good to us if we don't open it, if we don't heed it, if we don't read it, and we don't apply it to our lives and trust in it. So there, people here, much like being enlightened, even have a working knowledge of the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of unsaved people that are teachers of God's Word. Seriously, there's a show. We have the on the Amazon thing, you know, the Prime. And there's a show called Bible 101, if you've seen it. I don't know if you've seen it. And we started the first one. I saw it, and I was like, that's pretty neat. I think it's on the history section of the History Channel. And I said, that's pretty neat. Let's just see what they have to say. We watched about half of the first episode, and it is just blasphemous. It's horrible. It's really bad. And I couldn't believe it. Obviously a bunch of unsaved people talking about the Bible. That's all there is to it. So we need to be careful of that. Number 5 here, they have tasted of the powers of the world to come. Some people may even have a knowledge and even a dread of the judgment and eternity. Some people even understand that their future will be hell itself, yet they refuse to acknowledge Christ. Now, there's a rejection here. Do you see that? I'm going so far, but I'm just not going to believe in Jesus Christ. There is knowledge here. There's understanding. The Bible calls it enlightenment. Do you understand that? But the Bible here says that it's impossible, in verse number 4, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away. Now, the word fall away is where we get our English word apostate from. And so this is somebody who is apostate. In other words, turned on the faith. I don't want to have anything to do with it. There's a rejection there. I've heard it and I understand it. I've even experienced a little bit of it, but I don't want it. Does that make sense? That's what this verse is saying. In verse number 6, it says, "It is impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh." It is impossible for someone who is rejected to this degree to be brought back around to repentance. The Bible says there is a sin unto death. There is an unpardonable sin. As Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Does that make sense? And so many times we see, I don't think anybody but that person in God can know for sure this is true. I really don't. I remember when I was growing up, my pastor, Pastor Bailey, told me about a man who lived, and we were driving by, and he said he used to live in that apartment, right, or that trailer right there. And he said, I don't know. He said, I can never know this, only God knows, but I think that man who used to live there committed that sin, the unpardonable sin. He said, I remember I was witnessing to him several times. I'd been to his house several times, and he said he just always didn't want to listen. He always rejected, didn't want to trust Christ as a Savior. And he said, I prayed for him, and then all of a sudden one day, it's like the Holy Spirit said, don't pray for him anymore. And he said the next day or the next week, he died. Isn't that something? And so I don't know if that's for sure or not, for true. We never know. But that's an example that this could have happened. And I think it does happen. I think we can find examples in the Bible. Now, the reality of this falling away is a rejection of Jesus. Rejection of Jesus. There's an example given in verse 7 and 8. If you look there, in verse 7 it says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which bringeth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto the cursing, whose end is to be burned." Now, all the world receives rain. Am I right about that? Yes. Every bit of the world receives rain. God says it rain. He rains on the just and the unjust. Mm-hmm. There are some of the world that all the world soaks up the rain. There is some of the earth that brings forth fruit. There's some that bring forth briars. And the briars are to be burned. The fruit is a blessing of God. And so we see the example given here. Now, I want to move on. I only want to spend a little bit of time on verses 6 through 8, or 4 through 8. It's a very controversial passage, but I believe that's what it's talking about. Someone who has rejected Christ. A lot of people you'll study, and they'll take these verses and they'll say that people can lose their salvation. Apostate means losing your salvation, turning away from the faith that you did have. And I think there's too much scripture in the Bible that we have to get rid of to believe that. I believe it's someone who has gone so far and rejected Jesus Christ, and therefore he is not on his way to heaven. But the Bible goes on in verse number 9. I love verse number 9. All right, he's back talking to the Christians here, you and me. It says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Now, in chapter 5, remember we talked about these people should have been teachers already, but they weren't, and they should have been eating meat and even teaching this meat, but now they are still in need of milk, right? And so we look at this, and the writer of Hebrews is rebuking them for this, and he says in chapter 6, verse 1, that, you know, stop laying again the foundation just over and over again. That's all you talk about is the foundation. Let's move on into perfection. And so here he's persuaded of better things. Shouldn't we be on to better things as Christians? We should move on from our salvation and start trusting in and living in faith. Now, the Bible here says things that accompany salvation. You know, salvation is trusting in Jesus Christ, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And trusting that he has the power and will take you to heaven. That's what salvation is. That is faith Am I right about that? But faith doesn't stop there. Faith continues. Faith is something we live by. The just shall live by faith. And so God wants us to, our faith to grow. And there's a few things in this chapter that accompany our salvation. When you got saved, these things should be a part of your life. And we're going to talk about it. There's three of them in this passage. And I think we need to apply these to our lives. And I think many of us have. I think our church family as a whole have applied these things to our life. And we need to continue. Verse number 10. Number one is a labor of love. Let's look at verse number 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You see the ministry here mentioned? God wants us to be ministering to the saints. You know, Jesus bowed down on his knees, and he took a rag and some water, and he washed the disciples' feet. The creator of the universe washed some men's feet that he created. And we see Jesus, and he says, do ye likewise. You know, we should be ministering to others, shouldn't we? That's what our life is all about, is ministering to others. It's not about me. Does that make sense? Some Christians, they get the idea, well, I trust in Jesus Christ, now I can live the way I want to live, right? I can do what I want to do. You know, I'll show up at church to mark it off on my checklist, but, you know, I really want to live the way I want to live. I want to have the thought life that I want to have. I want to take the time that I have, and instead of reading God's word, I want to spend it on other things. And so it's not about us, it's about others, and it's about God. And so the Bible here says to minister. Now you look at the words there, work and labor. Many times in the scripture you find these two words together. In the Greek, the word work means business or duty, all right? So in other words, this should be our business. It actually has the meaning of occupation. If I were to ask you, what is your occupation? You'd tell me you're a milk delivery. You know, that's what you do. You get in a truck every day and you deliver milk. You saw logs. You don't saw the logs. You hand them out, you know, you sell them and deliver them. But we all have an occupation, don't we? And that's what makes us who we are. I say, you go to anybody, you say, what do you do? And they'll tell you, this is what I do. This is my occupation. Well, Christian's occupation should be labor of love. It should be ministering to the saints. This needs to be our occupation. But the word labor there is a different Greek word. It means pain. It literally means pain. Beating, that's the word. You can also translate it beating. In other words, this is a labor that hurts. It's a sacrifice involved with this. And it's not easy to love other people. Some people it's harder to love than others, right, Matt? And but some people it's a little easier. But you know, this is a work. It's made my business, but it's also a labor. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. And verse 11, the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 3, in verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I like the book of John. I like the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But the Bible here says, John is saying, there's a message that we had from the beginning. I believe this is from when he was the disciple with Jesus Christ. And when he was on earth. And he said, we should love one another. Don't turn back there. I'll just read it for you. John 13, verse 34. I think this is what he's talking about. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. How much did Jesus love you and me? He gave his life for us, didn't he? He loved us unconditionally. He loved us with an undying love. There's nothing that could stop his love. He didn't look at my life and he says, well, Matthew and Bowden isn't worth loving. And the fact of the matter is, Matthew and Bowden isn't worth loving. But Jesus loved me anyways. Isn't that something? And so we can have this love of Jesus. Therefore, we need to love other people. We need to love one another. Look down at verse number 14. You're in 1 John 3. Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, throughout the book of 1 John, many times we have this idea here in verse 14. We know that we have passed, or we know that we are the children of God, or we know that. And many people interpret that and say, it's loving other people is what saves us. And that's not the truth. The Bible here says, we know that we have passed. It doesn't say, we know we have passed. Does that make sense? Or we have passed. So in other words, what this demonstrates in my life, or is an answer to the question, am I saved? Well, do you love other people? That's an evidence of salvation. Does that make sense? Do you love other people? As Jesus Christ loved, do you love the brethren? And so here the Bible says, if you love not the brethren, you abide in death. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brethren is a murderer. Don't we learn that from Matthew chapter 5? Ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him, whereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wait a minute. You're going a little too far here. You mean I have to lay my life down for Matt? Come on now. I wouldn't do that for Matt, you know, but the Bible says I should. Does that make sense? The Bible says Jesus did it for me. I should be willing to do it for someone else. And the Bible here says I should have a love for others because of the love Jesus has for me. Now look at verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now sometimes we have what someone else needs and we're not even using it. And they show up and they ask, and they just, maybe they're not even asking. You know, sometimes people don't even ask for things. But you find out through conversation or possibly observation that they need something. And I have it, and I just let it slip through and don't even do anything about it. That's what God is saying. We should be helping one another, shouldn't we? We should be ministering one to another. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word. A whole lot of us love in word, don't we? Husbands and wives, we know that. You say, I love you all the time, but do they really mean it, you know? Or maybe you say, well, I told you I loved you on their wedding day. If it ever changes, I'll let you know, you know? One of those ideas. But the Bible says not just to love in word, but the Bible says to love in deed and in truth. So in other words, if I say I love you, I care about you, how are you guys doing today? I'm praying for you. And then I never go pray for you. Does that make sense? How hypocritical is this? The Bible here says that we are to have a labor of love. Now, there's a blessing that comes along with this labor of love. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10, it's very evident here, and I think it's a good thing. Now, sometimes we do works for others, and we do nice things, and it goes unrecognized, doesn't it? Doesn't that just irk you sometimes? I did something nice for them, and they never said thank you. You know, no one ever says thank you for anything. And sometimes we get upset about this type of thing. But look what it says in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You know, even if you are doing a labor of love, a ministering to one of the brethren, you're doing your duty, what God says to do, something that accompanies your salvation. Because you're saved, this needs to be a part of your life. Well, you say, well, no one recognizes it. That's a good thing. Because the Bible says, he that doeth in secret, I'll reward him openly. Amen for that. And so we can have a life that's pleasing to God if we have a labor of love. Number two, and we need to move quickly, is a diligence to the full assurance of hope. Verse 11, the Bible says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence of hope to the full assurance of hope. Diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The Bible here says we need to have a diligence about us. Now this word also, it's a different Greek word than the word work in verse 10. But it also means occupation, that type of idea. It means that we need to make this our occupation. What are we to make our occupation? Faith, right? We need to be a living in faith. And this gives us full assurance of hope. There are several times in the Bible this word diligence is used. I think the one that captures the meaning of it is Luke chapter 1, verse 39. I'll just read it to you. And Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste. The word with haste is that same word as diligence. And what just happened to Mary? She just found out that she is with child, or she's going to be, from the angel Gabriel. She's going to be the mother of the Messiah. I mean, that's pretty big news, isn't it? And the Bible says that she, with haste, in other words, she dropped everything else. If she had a job, she didn't have it anymore. If she was sewing or knitting or washing the dishes, it wasn't important anymore. She went with haste. And this was her only agenda on her mind at the moment. That's what the word diligence should be. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. We find in Romans chapter 12 a listing of the spiritual gifts, which Brother Hayes says he has the spiritual gift of sarcasm, right? But God does give us spiritual gifts, doesn't he? And he wants every Christian to use it. But in verse 11 it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. After you get through the list of these spiritual gifts, I think Paul goes to the rest of chapter 12 and gives guidelines on how to use these things, how to use our spiritual gifts. And God wants us to make it our business. That word business there is the same word as diligence. And so God wants us to take our spiritual gift that we have, I think, and he wants us to put it to practice in this church. He wants us to put it to practice in our lives, in our neighbors, in our families, wherever it may be. God wants us to make it our business to do it. Does that make sense? Sometimes we as Christians, we don't think about it one bit, you know. We're just pew warmers. Does that make sense? And I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to the choir right now. I'm the choir, preaching to the preacher. And we just come to church to mark it off a list. And, you know, I did that this week. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to use our spiritual gift to make a difference in the lives of other people. Okay, so the Bible says we need to be diligent about our spiritual gift. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 11, we find that we need to be diligent in sorrow. Diligent in sorrow. The Bible says in verse number 11, behold, this self-same thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what of revenge. In all things ye have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now, we're not going to get into what the matter is, but in the first book to the Corinthians, Paul wrote about something that was wrong in the church, and they got this right, you know? Now, there are two ways to take rebuke. Number one, we can be sorrow after an ungodly sort, and we can get upset that we were caught about it. You ever been there before? You know, and there's been times I've been in there, and I've been upset that I was caught, you know? I'm genuinely sorrow that I was caught, and I'm going to do it again, I know it, but next time I'm not going to get caught about it. But here, these people, they realized what they had done wrong, and they changed their lives. They were sorry after a godly sort. And the word carefulness there in verse 11, of a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. That word carefulness is the same word as diligence. You know what? When they heard the rebuke from Paul, which was the words of God, they realized that this was wrong in their lives. They confessed it. They didn't skirt the issue. They said, you know what? He's right. We've been doing this wrong. And I am wrong in this matter. I need to get it changed in my life. And Lord, this is wrong. I'm confessing my sin. And I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to make it my business not to do it again. Does that make sense? And so the Bible here says we need to be diligent in our spiritual gifts, be diligent in our sorrow, but also we need to be diligent in our spiritual growth. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, and beside this, giving all diligence to add to your faith, virtue into virtue, knowledge into knowledge, temperance into temperance, patience into patience, godliness into godliness, brotherly kindness into brotherly kindness, charity. And the Bible says to give all diligence. I need to make it my business to grow in the Lord. Now, how do I do that? I spend time in prayer. I spend time in God's word. I spend time in genuine devotion to God. That means I'm going to have to cut something else out of my life so then I can do this. That means I'm going to have to make some sacrifices in my life in order to be diligent about my spiritual growth. And a lot of times Christians are not diligent about our spiritual growth. We're diligent about sports. We're diligent about our job. We're diligent about some project at home. Whatever it may be, we're diligent about it. I mean, it's important to us. But spiritual growth is never a part of it. And I think it needs to be. The Bible here says that we need to be diligent about our spiritual growth. And lastly, we need to be diligent about spreading salvation. Jude verse 3, the Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Jude here evidently had a diligence to write unto them. He was moved by God, and he had to write. He had to do it. You know, sometimes we are moved to spread the gospel to somebody in our life. Perhaps it's giving a track out. Perhaps it's making a phone call and sharing the gospel with somebody else. And we let it just slip by and forget about it. But God wants us to make it our business to do this. Does that make sense? We need to be diligent about this. So number one, we're to be have this labor of love. Number two, we're to have a diligence. Now there's a blessing that comes with the diligence as well. The Bible says in we're back in Hebrews 6, verse number 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end." I mean, look at that phrase, full assurance of hope. It's kind of redundant, isn't it? Full assurance of hope to the end. I mean, we won't doubt any of God's promises if we're diligent. You know? Sometimes we think we doubt our salvation. Somebody doubts their salvation. Somebody doubts that God will actually answer the prayer, which he promised he would. We doubt that God is going to take care of us and provide for all of our needs. And we think, why in the world am I doubting? Maybe it's because we're not being diligent in our Christian lives. Because the Bible promises when we're diligent, we have full assurance of hope to the end. And this hope that God gives us is a hope that cannot be taken away. This is a hope that is an expectation of something good. An expectation. It's not a desire for something to happen. It's an expectation. It's going to happen. It's going to come to fruition. God will keep his promises. But you know what? You're going to doubt if you're not being diligent. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." God's going to keep his promise, don't you think? And I'm so excited that we have this this promise in Scripture. Be diligent in our Christian life. And the last thing, very quickly, from verse number 12, the Bible says, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises." I think the third thing here that accompanies our salvation is faith and patience. Faith and patience. These two go hand in hand, don't they? I mean, you start having faith about something, and without patience, the faith is not going to last very long. And you try to have patience. Well, you can't even have patience without faith. It's impossible. And so here, the Bible says to have faith and patience. An example is given of Abraham. Look at verse number 13. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Now, what greater thing to swear is there by God himself? I mean, it's going to come to pass. The Bible says, "Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, Abraham had to wait a while, didn't he? Mm-hmm. I mean, he received this promise when he was in his 80s, and he didn't have his son until he was 99. I mean, God promised, and Abraham had to endure patiently. But the Bible says he did, and he obtained the promise. You know, when we wait faithfully on the Lord, we have faith and patience on his promises. God will fulfill his promise. He will fulfill his promise. What has he promised? He's promised to give us eternal life, hasn't he? And I think that eternal life can be realized now, even before we get to heaven. We can have a wondrous, we can have heaven here on earth. when we're diligently living for Him. God's promised that He will answer our prayers. He's promised that He will provide for our needs. You look in the Bible, you'll find promise after promise God's given to us. And we can say we can claim those with faith and patience. So I encourage you tonight, have a labor of love. And I commend our church has that. I really do, I really believe that. This is one of the kindest people I've ever known in my entire life. And I really appreciate you guys. And I think there is a labor of love. But let's continue in that. Let's make it stronger. Let's become stronger as a church family. I think there needs to be a diligence in each and every one of us. A diligence to live our Christian life. And you know what? When we're diligently following God's word, there's full assurance of hope. And then the Bible here says faith and patience need to be a part of our lives. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for these promises you've given us. Lord, with our salvation, we've been given so much, and we're not deserving of it. But Lord, I pray that you would help us have a diligence about our Christian lives. And I pray that you'd help us grow spiritually in you and draw closer. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.